Take your Bibles this evening and turn over to Genesis chapter 37. Let's turn over to Genesis chapter 37 as we continue to look at the life of Joseph. Joseph in Genesis, we've been learning a great deal about his background. We talked about in previous messages about the difficulties of his upbringing, of the kind of family situation he grew up in. I think the last time we talked about the four fighting females and all the family frustration that was going on there. There was contempt. There were actually death threats that you see in the background with Jacob. And yet to see the Lord's influence in Jacob's life, how the Lord began to work. First of all, at Bethel, when he awakened and he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place and I knew it not." And the reason we've been studying that, the reason we looked at the biographical material on the life of Jacob is we wanted to answer this simple question. What did Joseph know? What was it that was in Joseph's mind? What was between his two ears? What occupied his thinking as he trudged across the desert and certainly as he served under Pharaoh? Now notice then, let's go back into Genesis chapter 37 before that captivity takes place. And let's read Genesis chapter 37, beginning with verse 1 and reading down through verse 11. "And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah, with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report." Now, Israel, that's the other name for Jacob, the new name that the Lord had given him. "Now, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him, and they could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, 'Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. And behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf.' And his brethren said to him, 'Shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us?'" Now note the words here, verse 8. "And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream and told it his brethren, and said, 'Behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me.' And he told it his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, 'What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth?' And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying." Let's pray together, shall we? Father, I praise you and thank you for this passage from the Word of God that describes to us the life of Joseph. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you would help us to walk away this evening with some pretty good principles that would help us to be able to accurately reflect what is in the Word of God, principles that we could take hold of and use in our living this week and in the days to come. Now, Father, please help us. Give us wisdom and understanding from your Word. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I would encourage you to take a piece of paper this evening, and I think that we can outline this passage very quickly in a way that all of us could say, you know, I can basically hold on to what is there. While you're doing that, while you're getting that piece of paper and a pen, I just want you to see that if we had to sum up what we have learned so far in the life of Joseph, basically what you could do is you could take chapters 29, well into chapter 35, and this much you could basically say, this we can say of what we do know about the life of Joseph. That is, that he recognized that quality choices are more important than a quality childhood. that quality choices are more important than a quality childhood. Now, just think about all the things that happened in his background, in his life, the frustration, and even as it kind of blows up into this passage in Genesis chapter 37, how easy it would be for Joseph, especially with everything he goes through in the upcoming passages, how easy it would be for him to say, well, you know, it's just impossible to live for the Lord. It's impossible to take any kind of leadership. I've had such a troubled background, dysfunctional, they might say today. But here's what Joseph knew. He knew that quality choices are more important than a quality childhood. Reflect with me then about that. Is that true of us today? Dear friend, it is true. What you and I have this glorious opportunity to do is to go into books like Proverbs, and we have the opportunity to, in essence, pre-live life. That is, that the Word of God is living, it is powerful, it is sharp. You and I can look at Hebrews 4, 12, and we can read into Hebrews chapter 5, and we can know that if as we exercise our senses in the Word of righteousness, we can begin to pre-plan. I believe that's the very reason this narrative is given to us this evening as instruction in righteousness, as an understanding of, well, here's what happened in this passage. Here is what happened to Joseph. And when these kind of things happen to us, then this is the way that we ought to respond. And so, in essence, we get to sort of step inside the characters, if you will, and sort of look out through their eyes and listen through their ears. And you and I get a chance to kind of walk through life that way. Now, here are the words that you could write down and just see how this passage flows. First of all, you see in verse 1 the idea of learning respect. Respect is the word that I would write down there. Learning respect. And I'll explain to you why you see that in just a moment. Learning respect. Secondly, in verses 2 through 3, the idea of responsibility. Responsibility. You can put the word learning with each one of these if you wish. First of all, respect in verse 1, and then responsibility in verses 2 and 3. You see the idea of rejection in verse 4. It comes out pretty plainly there and also down in verse 11. You see the idea of rejection in verse 4, and then right in the middle of all this, and this is what's almost stunning about this, the way it just kind of shows up in the passage, you see in verses 5 through 10 this revelation from God, that God gives a revelation in the midst of all this. Now, I'm tempted to preach on that point. I'll come back into it in just a moment because I think it's really the central point of this passage. And then once again, in verse 11, you see the idea of resistance, learning about resistance. So here are the words again. Respect, responsibility, rejection, revelation, and then resistance. Respect, responsibility, rejection, revelation, and then resistance. How do you see respect? Now, here's what we're trying to do. We're trying to understand what made Joseph tick. How was he able, according to God's glorious grace, how was he able to go into Egypt and to become a dynamic leader? How was that even possible for him to do that? Well, look, if you will, at Genesis chapter 37, and notice the words there in verse 1. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. Now, how do you see respect in that verse? You say, Pastor, I look at the verse, I'm not sure I see respect. Here's what we have to do to understand why that is a very important passage. Go back, if you would, to Genesis chapter 34 just for a moment. Now, we're going back and remembering what we saw in the previous message. But in Genesis chapter 34, do you remember what happened? There was a particular young man of Shechem who defiled their sister Dinah. And Simeon and Levi took matters into their own hands, and they went in, they killed all the men, all of them. They killed all the men in that village. You remember what Jacob said in that context? Jacob said in verse 30 of Genesis chapter 34, Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, you have troubled me to make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land. He said, do you realize what you're doing here? I mean, you have made my name to stink in all these people. And he's saying, boys, don't you realize the dangers we are in? Because look what he says. The Canaanites, the Perizzites, I, being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house. Jacob is saying here, boys, if you really understood what you have done, you have put us all in very great, very grave danger. His boys responded to him by saying, well, it should have been done to our sister, and so that's why we did it. It's really helpful to you and me to try to take ourselves and put ourselves into the Bible, okay? Have you read, for instance, anything recently in the newspaper about our jeopardized national security? Have you read anything about our borders? Have you read anything about how foreign mercenaries, terrorists are coming into our land because our borders are so porous, and the kind of concerns that raises about us? Wouldn't you and I say this evening, wait a minute, there's times we feel like we are in grave danger, right? And so what is our response to that? What do we do to, in essence, protect ourselves? This is why Genesis chapter 35 is so helpful. You've heard me refer to verse 3 repeatedly, but look once again at why it's so important. Verse 1 of Genesis 35. And God said unto Jacob, and that's pretty important right there. When you're in the midst of your trials and you're saying, it's like our reputation is jeopardized and we are in great danger, isn't it wonderful to be able to see these words in verse 1? And God said. Friend, how are you going to answer the fears in your mind? How are you going to deal with your worries and your anxieties? May I recommend, and God said. To be able to go back to the Word of God and get the Word of God into our hearts and into our minds and be able to say, what time I am afraid, I will trust in Him, to be able to use the Word of God in that way. And God said unto Jacob, arise and go up to Bethel. One of the reasons that's important is that was a place where there had been a mighty moving of God in Jacob's life. There had been a, where the Lord had spoken to him. Would you go back and recall, what was it from the Word of God? Was it a message that somebody preached, or was it something you had in your personal devotions where you just know the Lord spoke to me? It was as if He were right there in the room, and I could almost hear His voice through these blessed words. That's exactly what happened in this situation. The Lord says to Jacob, arise and go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Remember the distress he was in at that point. Verse 2, then Jacob said unto his house and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. Jacob was instructing all of them about the way they ought to worship. Put away the strange gods. Make yourself clean. And then verse 3, and let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. I nominated that verse for you in the last message in this series. I nominated that verse as the life message of Joseph. Can you not see him as he goes across the desert, he goes into the house of Potiphar, asking, what do I know? What is it that I absolutely, positively am certain of? And here's what he could remember. The Lord answered my father Jacob in the day of his distress. He was with him wherever he went. Think about this. Jacob travels probably about 700 miles to the east to go to Laban's household. So Jacob was out of the land of promise. And what he's doing is he is recalling to mind. In fact, he's also telling them to his children. He's saying, look, here are the important things that the Lord did in my life. And in essence, what he's doing is he is exporting them so that his children can import them into their lives. Hey, parents, that's pretty instructive for you and me. That's very instructive to ask, am I doing that Am I taking the lessons of the Word of God and, in essence, making them portable for my children? Am I worshiping the Lord in such a way that they can say when they face their own trials and they face their own dangers in the future, wait a minute, I remember something about the Lord that my own father or my mother taught me. I can take that and I can just bring it into my life that way. That's what happened here in verse 3. Let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. Notice here then, Jacob is showing this respect for the Lord, but watch what happens as a result. Verse 4. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in the land in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. Now watch in verse 5. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them. That is not by accident, folks. You heard me say in the last message on this series that the fear of God is our greatest fortress. That's what you are seeing here. In answer to Jacob's specific fear back in Genesis 34 and verse 30, where he said, "Don't you realize what you've done to us? Don't you realize the dangers we are in?" They went, they called unto God who had answered Jacob in the day of his distress and was with him wherever he went. How will you face your fears? How will you face your dangers? Why not call upon the God who answers believers in the day of their distress, and he is with them wherever they go? Why not call out to him and trust him? And then you see this fear of the Lord that dominates wherever they go. They're a small band by contrast to all the others around them, but wherever they go, the fear of the Lord is upon them. Friends, that's what you and I really need to call out to the Lord for, even in our society. It is as if the fear of the Lord is ebbing away. You and I need to say, wait a minute, what's happening here? Are we showing respect for the Lord? Are we worshiping him? Are we seeing the fear of the Lord all around us? Now, as you go back to Genesis chapter 37 and verse 1, it's a little bit more plain, isn't it? Here is Jacob. He is dwelling in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. So how was it that they were able to do so without coming under attack by other cities and by other nations? We now know it's because of the respect of the fear of the Lord. Think then about Joseph as he is going to be going through these trials. Can you see how he dwelled, how he concentrated upon the fear of the Lord? Even when he had to face the trials of Mrs. Potiphar, even when those temptations came before him, he said, "How then can I sin and do this great wickedness against God?" Can you see how it was in Joseph's mind? God answers me in the day of my distress and is with me wherever I go, that he says to this strange woman, he says to her, "How then can I sin and do this great wickedness against God?" I think you're seeing something here about respect. But notice how this respect sort of flows into responsibility. Now, this really gets interesting and very practical for you and me today. These, in verse 2, these are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. Look at what it says in the end of verse 2. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. How many 17-year-olds do we have here in the service this evening? You're 17 years of age. Raise your hand. Any 17-year-olds? We have a couple back here. Can you imagine being with people that you would consider to be adults? Can you imagine watching them do things that are clearly wrong, and you're working with them, and then you have to ask this question: what am I going to do about this? How am I going to respond? Every last one of us in this room is faced with this. You may go into a Christian college. You may be in a dormitory room where the people around you are just not doing right. Question: what are you going to do about it? How will you respond when that time comes? There may be those of you who go into the military, and you know in the military you have a very strict set of regulations, a very strict set of why things ought to be done, and quite frankly, lives are at stake. That's why those regulations are in place. And you have a comrade in the military who you know he's not doing it right. Let's be even more practical. Let's say that you know of someone who is abusing substances and they're driving a vehicle around here in the area. You know they are under the influence of things and they're routinely driving. And perhaps they're driving and they have small children in the car. How will you respond in each one of those situations? Now here's what I want you to see that Joseph did in the end of verse 2. It says, "And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report." Which words come to your mind right now? Tattle, tale, you know, those kind of words. Oh, look, oh, Mr. Goody Two-Shoes. He thinks he is so good. And why is he running to daddy anyway? Now, question. Why was Joseph going to Jacob to give that evil report? Why was he going there? Why did he do that? And the answer, of course, as you read through this and you see Jacob's brokenness, you see the way the Lord was working through Jacob, Joseph knew in that situation that was the source of real help. Jacob could have worked in this situation if he were aware of what had happened, if he were aware of the value being lost or the stealing that was done. We're not told exactly what it is. The scam that was going on. What are you going to do when you know about those things? Hey, what are you going to do when you know about a scam that is going on? What are you going to do when you know that other people are violating the law? Now, here's the way most people say it. They say, well, not my business. You know, I'm not supposed to do anything about that. I respectfully disagree. I think that what you and I ought to do, even when it brings consequences upon us, young ladies, are we all paying really close attention this evening? I sure hope so. Do you realize that in those situations, do you realize that you and I, there's another alternative for you and me rather than just back out of the way and let whatever is going to happen, happen? Do we realize there is an alternative? But to understand that, what you have to have a good grasp of is the fear of the Lord. If you are not conscious of the fact that the Lord is with you and you know what His Word says, if you're not thinking about that, then you're not going to want to do what Joseph did in this situation. You're not going to want to give any kind of an evil report. It's just basically let everybody get along. I think one of the principles you see here, though, is pretty plain. Joseph knew this. You and I ought to know it. Here's what we ought to know, that the fear of God will defeat the fear of man. The fear of God will defeat the fear of man. Question, why is it that you are so afraid of people? How is it that even a frowning look from someone can just almost make you curl up into a fetal position? Oh, no, I mean, these people don't like me or they are rejecting me, friend. Here's what you need to understand. You need to go back to the blessings of the fear of God and understand right is right, wrong is wrong. There's a right way. There's a right reason to do things. Joseph here basically went to his father and gave this report. Now, this what he did is a little bit skewed in this passage, and you and I have to kind of take this as we work through it. It was skewed by Jacob's response, because look what it says in verse 3. Now Israel, that's Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his children. Hey, is that right? Is that the right thing for Jacob to do? You say, well, Joseph was such a wonderful example. I mean, he was really honoring the Lord. I know that. But you really have to guard against favoritism. I mean, that's the kind of thing that can make children react if there is this favoritism of, well, you know, you are the special child. Oh, you are, I hear this sometimes in just dealing with, this is the special child over here. This person never does anything wrong. You have to be careful as a parent to understand what you may actually be producing in your own children by approaching it that way. Verse 3, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. That coat of many colors may have been something about God's ordained work, certainly in God's providence, that Joseph was going to bear rule, that he was going to have authority. But what we know, if we just read verse 3 by itself, is it was a sign of Jacob's favoritism, of his very somewhat conditional love and the way that he approached that. Because look at verse 4. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. Do you know of situations like this? Are you aware of family situations where you have this kind of fury, this kind of anger that's going on in family relationships? If so, find yourself in the Bible. It's here. That is specifically anticipated for us, that you and I could read in the Word of God and say, hey, I know that. I know about that. How do I then work through that? We've looked so far at the word respect in verse 1, learning respect, and learning responsibility in verses 2 and 3. Let's look at this idea of learning about rejection in verse 4, because there it's very plain. When his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. How would you respond in a situation like that? How would you respond later in the same chapter when Jacob sends Joseph out many miles away to go find out about his brethren? How would you feel if you were all alone in a situation like that? How would you go through that, knowing that your older brothers, many of them quite a bit older than you are, that they hate you, they can't even speak peaceably to you, and Dad is sending you, Dad, all alone, I'm going all alone out? How would you go through that? How would you be able to do that? And of course, the answer is what I just said a few moments ago, that the only way to face the fear of man is with the fear of God. It's the only way that it can be done. Now, on top of all of this, okay, look at what it says in verse 5. And Joseph dreamed a dream. Let's pause just for a second to remember why that's so important. If you go back and look at Abraham's life, you will see that he had these patriarchal dreams. It was the Lord's revelation to Abraham of the covenant which he gave him. You look at the life of Isaac, you're going to see the same thing. Again, those patriarchal dreams. You know that Jacob had them, beginning with Bethel. And now Joseph has them. Wait, is Joseph the firstborn? No. Wait, Joseph is not the firstborn here. So how is it that he is receiving these dreams? You'll remember the firstborn was Reuben. You'll remember specifically that Reuben did a sin. He did something very terrible. And so it's very plain that he is being set aside. You say, well, wait, there were other sons who were born after Reuben. How is it that Joseph? Because Joseph is the firstborn of Rachel. That's, I think, a good explanation of what has happened there. But in any case, this much is very plain. Those boys knew that whoever had the dreams, they knew their family's heritage. Whoever had the dreams. For us today, these are the dreams. It's the revelation of God. But those boys knew whoever is getting those dreams is someone very special. So here, on top of everything else, Jacob loves him more than they all. He gives him this coat of many colors. And then what happens right in the middle of all that? He begins to have the dreams. Now look at verse 5. And Joseph dreamed a dream and told it his brethren. And look at what it says in verse 5. And they hated him yet more. They hated him even more because of the dreams. Because of the special privileges of his dreams. Later on, same chapter, you will see that when they were selling him into slavery, or they were thinking about whether or not to kill him, they were saying, and let's see what will become of his dreams. Let's see if his dreams are actually fulfilled. I would point out that, number one, they were rejecting Joseph's privilege of having the dream, but they were also rejecting the promises, the content of those dreams. I think it's very easy to say from this passage they did not want that revelation of God in their lives. But friend, the revelation of God is the only thing that delivered this family from that situation. Do you realize then what you're looking at? That no matter how bad things get in your family, your extended family, your immediate family, no matter how bad things get, and no matter how much those around you, your family members, say, I don't want to hear the Bible from you. I don't want to hear anything about God's words. I don't want to hear about anything about God's revelation that's got nothing to do with me, that all the while you know that God alone has the answers. You know all alone He's the one who can take that situation and turn it around. He alone has the power to do that. Now you begin to see the real contrast in this passage. You begin to see that in the midst of all of this, the Lord gives His revelation. No matter how bad our situation is, no matter how plagued with bitterness, no matter how plagued with conditional love, contempt, death threats, even the murders of Simeon and Levi, basically murdering the men of that city in revenge killings, no matter how bad it gets, here's the answer. And God said. He gives us His revelation. This is why we encourage you repeatedly. Go back to the book. Go back to these words. Find out what the Lord said. But don't be all that surprised if when you begin to share them, they hate you even more. Now read on in verse 6 and onward, and you can see this. He said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. Hey, if you were Joseph and you knew they hated you yet the more, and they couldn't even speak peaceably to you, would you tell them your dreams? I mean, that's pretty special privilege, don't you think? That seems like really special. Would you tell them your dreams? This is exactly what God's people do. The things that they find precious in the Word of God, the things that speak to them in their souls, they share them even when they may face rejection for doing so. That's what Joseph did here. Verse 6, he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. And he told them the dream in verse 7 about the sheaves and how the other sheaves made obeisance, that they bowed down to his. Look at verse 8. And his brethren said to him, shalt thou indeed reign over us? Shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? By the way, if you flash forward the story of Joseph, do you remember what it says that when Joseph saw his brothers bowing down before him, you remember what it says? And Joseph remembered his dreams. And Joseph remembered his dreams. Doesn't it give you confidence? Doesn't it give you an assurance when you are watching a situation in life and you see it happen and a verse comes to mind and you think, oh, that's just like in the Bible. That's exactly what the Lord said. I see it so plainly. There's a tremendous encouragement that comes to us. And it has this feel to it. I teased you a little bit about this the last time we talked about this. But it has this feel to us. There is this revelation from God, and it's almost like the Lord is taking reality and wrapping it around His revelation. That the substance of what He is communicating to all of us is so important that the Lord says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give illustrations in reality. I'm going to cause that once this is given, people will be able to watch and see, wow, that's exactly what the Lord said would happen. And in so doing, glorify the Lord. It says in verse 9, and he dreamed yet another dream and told it his brethren. He keeps on telling them. I should have pointed out something in verse 8. They hated him yet the more for his dreams. Now watch this. And for his words. They not only hated the revelation that God had given him, they hated him for telling them about it. Can we see any parallels to this in the New Testament? Sure. Remember Matthew chapter 5 when the Lord talks about this? Blessed are you when men shall revile you, that is, speak evilly against you. When men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake, rejoice and be exceeding glad. Isn't that what we find there? I was teasing the students at Heritage in Chapel here about this a while back. I said, now just picture this in your mind. What if our Christian school had terrible criticism and scorn heaped upon it? I mean, what if our particular Christian school were just blasted in the media and scorn were just piled upon us? And what if it went beyond our own nation? What if it went worldwide? I mean, how would we feel if that kind of scorn had been heaped upon us? And I said, oh, wait a minute. That's already happened to us. And they all started laughing. Yeah, wait a minute. We've already been through that with our Christian school. And look, we're still breathing. I mean, we're still walking around. We're still serving the Lord. We're still rejoicing in the Lord. And I think that's the way that you and I have to look at life's adversities, that we have to cleave to the Word of God, cleave to the revelation. Verse 9, he dreamed yet another dream and told it his brethren and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father. Now he's not only telling his brothers, he's telling his father about it. And his father says, wait a minute, son, do you realize what that dream means? What I find interesting here is Joseph knew, I think, full well before he told that to his father and his brothers, he knew full well what the implications were. Later, he demonstrates his ability to interpret dreams with the butler, the baker, with Pharaoh himself. And so I think Joseph full well understood the application, the implications of those dreams. Notice he doesn't change the message. He doesn't take the message and twist it to say, well, it was just sort of, you know, because he was afraid of offending someone. No, what you're seeing here is that the fear of God is dominating this young man's life. And in the fear of God, he takes this revelation from God and basically says, here is what the Lord is showing us. So you see in verses 5 through 10 that he is learning about the revelation of God. I think, again, what he had was the absolute confidence that the Lord alone had the answers. But then you see it in verse 11, and his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. His brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. In verse 11, what you're learning about here is resistance. And won't it always be this way? Won't it always be that when the Word of God is preached, that there will be two very different responses? You go to the book of Ezekiel. What do you learn in Ezekiel? The Lord told Ezekiel, he that will hear, let him hear. He that will forbear, let him forbear. You see it here in verse 11. His brethren envied him in their rejection. They set it aside and said, I don't even want to hear that. Why do we have to listen to that? But it says his father observed the saying. It's like Mary who kept all these things in her heart. They observed the saying. Friend, this evening then, the question for all of us is, how do we approach the Word of God? How do we approach the revelation that God has given us? Do we receive it into our hearts? Is it for us a point of contention with others, or do we take it and as it is, in fact, the very Word of God? You see then that Joseph here is recognizing quality choices really are more important than a quality childhood. Hey, what about your childhood? Can you look back and say, you know, I know you're not going to believe this, but people have sinned against me. No, really? I mean, that's the common experience of everybody in this room, all right? So what if your childhood was not stellar? What if it wasn't beautiful and wonderful? Quality choices are more important than a quality childhood. You and I can learn this from the life of Joseph. And this evening we can most certainly learn that we as leaders know this, that the fear of God is the only answer in that it will defeat the fear of man. Joseph could see it in his father's past. He could see it in his own relationship. I think the very reason he was willing to give an adverse or criticism, an evil report of his brothers, I think it's exactly the reason, because he was dominated by the fear of the Lord. Now, you and I have practical choices to make this evening. There are those around us who hate the dreams. They hate the Word of God. They despise it. They hate us, yes, yet the more for proclaiming the Word of God. So what does that mean? Just like Joseph, we don't change the message. We do not have that liberty, folks. You and I cannot take the Word of God and sort of make it mean something else. What we have to do is proclaim it just as it is and then proceed in the fear of the Lord. And when we come back to this passage next week in Genesis chapter 37, we're going to press ahead. And I would encourage you to read ahead in the life of Joseph and watch to see how these principles begin to emerge. It is a fascinating passage and gives us a good deal of instruction about life. Shall we pause together, please? And as every head is bowed, every eye is closed, let's understand this evening what the Lord is doing in our hearts and lives. Let me just encourage you on this. Where is it that you know that someone is just not doing right? Someone in your experience that you are fully aware that something, it just is not as it should be. Do you have the courage to speak up, to appeal to them, to go to them in the right spirit and appeal, to see if there's been some misunderstanding, certainly, but ultimately to take a stand for righteousness' sake? If evil is being done, that you know it is right and good. Look, you know somebody who's driving under the influence of some kind of substances. How are you going to feel? How are you going to feel if you read in the paper that they've actually taken someone's life? How are you going to feel if people are cheated out of their living, their investment, perhaps their life savings, all because you didn't speak up about a situation and didn't confront a situation? Dear friend, if we really love our neighbors and we really do what we do in the fear of the Lord, then this evening we ought to rejoice in the fact that we have the privilege of taking a stand for the Lord. Father, I pray then for your people this evening, that you would encourage them and give them strength, that you would help them. Lord, I pray for each and every one of us that you would help us to truly live our lives in the fear of the Lord and to be able to rejoice in what you have done in our lives. And then, in the way that we do not change the message, but we really do live for your glory, help us, Father, to spread the good news of your revelation all about us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.